You are listening to RudolfSteinerAudio.com. If you are listening to the podcast of this, it is located at RudolfSteiner.podbean.com. This is a reading of a collection of lectures by Rudolf Steiner entitled Universal Spirituality and Human Physicality, Bridging the Divide. Collected Works, Volume 202, translated by Matthew Barton. This is Lecture 14 of 16, given in Dornach on Christmas Eve, the 24th of December, 1920. With the Christmas festival, something is given to the broadest circles of Christianity, which leads directly to the highest questions of humanity's evolution on earth. However one views historical developments, and in whatever way one studies historical events in order to understand human evolution and fathom its meaning on earth, this mystery of human evolution will not disclose itself to us in as significant, lofty, and widely accessible way as is revealed in the mystery of Golgotha and in the thought encapsulated in the Christmas festival. Looking back to the beginning of human evolution on earth and studying the millennia up to the mystery of Golgotha, we find that however great the achievements of nations and communities of people, all this is a kind of preparation, a preparatory stage for what happened for humanity at the mystery of Golgotha. And when, in turn, we study what has happened since then, our understanding of it can only increase if we consider how the Christ who passed through the mystery of Golgotha intervened actively in humanity's evolution. Much may initially appear incomprehensible in evolution, but if we study it without presuming trivially that mankind has made no efforts of its own, but has been arbitrarily helped by unknown gods, we will discover, even in some very painful historical events, the meaning and purpose this evolution on earth has acquired due to Christ passing through the mystery of Golgotha. From this perspective, the mystery of Golgotha, to which the Christmas mystery also belongs, can be seen to contain within it the meaning and purpose of all humanity on earth. We know the intimate connection between what is accomplished in humanity's evolution in moral, spiritual terms, and what occurs in the natural world. And with a certain understanding of this bridge between natural existence and the moral world order, we can now also approach an affinity that has preoccupied us for many years, that of Christ Jesus with the being whose outward reflection shines forth in the sun. Adherents and representatives of the Christian impulse have not always been so antagonistic toward perception of this affinity between the sun mystery and the Christ mystery as today's decadent Christian orthodoxy has become. Dionysius the Areopagite, whom we have often mentioned, speaks of the sun as God's monument, and Augustine and even the Scholastics speak of seeing the world's divine spiritual existence reflected in the visible stars and their outward motions. But now, in a still larger context, we need to grasp something about the Christmas mystery that is of immediate concern to us in view of major contemporary tasks. Here I would remind you of something I have repeatedly referred to in various ways during the years. Looking back to the first post-Atlantean period, we find it resonant with the actions and experiences of the people of ancient India. Then we look back in post-Atlantean times also to the ancient Persians, to the Egyptians and Chaldeans, the Greeks and Romans. And finally we arrive at our own era, that of the fifth post-Atlantean epoch. Our epoch will be followed by the sixth and then the seventh. Now, I have often said that the fourth epoch, the Greco-Roman, occupies a position more or less in the middle of this whole span of time, and that certain connections exist as you can also read in my booklet titled The Spiritual Guidance of Man and Humanity. Between the third epoch and the fifth, thus between the Egypto-Chaldean epoch and our own age, and that a further connection will come about between the sixth epoch and that of ancient Persia, and between the seventh epoch and that of ancient India. In each of these epochs, certain things are recapitulated. On a previous occasion, I spoke of how the great Kepler, the successor to Copernicus, had an inkling that in a sense he was repeating or recapitulating the world view of the ancient Egyptian mysteries, albeit in a form fitting for a fifth post-Atlantean age. Kepler uses a very radical formulation, saying that he has borrowed the vessels of the wise teachers of ancient Egypt to bear them forward into the modern era. Today, though, I want to speak of something that stood at the very center of the rites and rituals of the ancient Egyptian priests and their mysteries, the Isis mysteries. To gain a sense of the spiritual connection between the Isis mysteries and what also lives in Christianity, we need only reflect on Raphael's Sistine Madonna. Let us call this to mind. The Madonna carries the little Jesus child in her arms, and behind her are clouds that really embody myriads of children, giving the impression, therefore, that the Madonna has received the Jesus child as a kind of condensation of finer substance. Yet this picture, created entirely in accord with the spirit of Christianity, is nothing other than a kind of repetition of depictions at the center of the Egyptian Isis mysteries, of Isis bearing the Horus child in her arms. The motif in such depictions is entirely in accord with the picture by Raphael. Naturally, this should not mislead us into thinking, very superficially, as became the practice in the 18th century, throughout the 19th, and on into our own day, that the whole story of Christ Jesus, and all that belongs to it, is just a kind of new version, a retelling, if you like, of ancient heathen mysteries. My book, titled Christianity is Mystical Fact, takes issue with such views, at the same time pointing out that a certain congruency does indeed exist, for a different reason, between what appears in Christianity and the ancient heathen mysteries. This Isis mystery is primarily concerned with the death of Osiris and Isis's quest to find the dead Osiris. We know that Osiris, the representative of the sun being of the spiritual sun, is killed by Typhon, who is none other than Ahriman in Egyptian guise. We know that Osiris is killed by Ahriman, thrown in the Nile, and is carried away on the floodwaters, that Isis, his consort, sets out to find him, discovers him in Asia, and brings him back to Egypt, that Osiris is then hacked into many pieces by the enemy Ahriman, and that Isis buries the 14 pieces of him in diverse places, so that henceforth they belong to the earth. This story can show us the profound and meaningful way in which Egyptian wisdom pictured the connection between heavenly and earthly powers. Osiris embodies the powers of the sun on the one hand. By passing through death, he becomes, simultaneously, at diverse places, the power that brings to fruition all produce of the earth. The wise priests of ancient Egypt found a brilliant way to conceive how the powers that shine down from the sun are transmitted to the earth and come to be part of it, and then how, as solar powers buried in the earth, they give back to human beings all earth-born fruits. The Egyptian worldview saw all this in terms of Osiris being killed, and his consort, Isis, having to seek for him and bring him back to Egypt, to enable him then to work out of the earth again in a different form. One of the Egyptian pyramids represents this in an especially vivid way. You see, the Egyptians did not only record in hieroglyphs the solutions they found to the great secrets of the cosmos, but also gave expression to this in their architecture. The dimensions of one of these pyramids are such that its shadow vanishes at noon at the spring equinox and only becomes visible again at the autumn equinox. The Egyptians sought to show by this means that what otherwise shines down from the sun is buried in the earth between spring and autumn, and there develops earth forces, enabling plants to bear fruit and provide human beings with what they need. Our understanding of the ancient Egyptians must therefore show us that while they looked up to the high being of the sun and revered it, at the same time they represented its loss, the quest of Isis to find it, and its rediscovery, so that it could work again in an altered form. In our own fifth post-Atlantean age, we are repeating a good many things that appeared in a different form within Egyptian wisdom. Based on underlying spiritual scientific foundations, and in a Christianized way, appropriate for our own times, a new understanding of the priest mysteries of ancient Egypt must spread through humanity. For the Egyptians, Osiris was a representative, in a sense, of the Christ who had not yet come. And in their own way, they pictured the sun being in Osiris. They conceived of the loss of this sun being and the need to seek him once again. We cannot conceive that our sun being, the Christ who passed through the mystery of Golgotha, could ever again be lost to us, since he descended from spiritual heights, united with the human being, Jesus of Nazareth, and henceforth remains with us on earth. He is here, and as the Christian carols tell us, our Savior is born each year, expressing the fact that this event is not something transient, but holds good forever, that Jesus was not just born in Palestine, but is continually born, or in other words, remains with us in earthly existence. In other words, we cannot lose what Christ is for us. But in our time, the Isis legend must find another kind of fulfillment. In a higher sense, we cannot lose the Osiris given us through Christ, but we can lose, and have lost, a Christian understanding of the figure who stands beside Osiris. We have lost Isis, the mother of the Savior, the divine wisdom Sophia. And if the Isis legend is to be renewed, it cannot be for us any longer in the old terms, of Osiris being killed by Typhon Ahriman, of him being carried away on the floodwaters of the Nile and found again by Isis, of his hacking to pieces by Typhon Ahriman and his burial in the earth, no. We must certainly rediscover the Isis legend, the content of the Isis mystery. But we have to form this from true imagination, in a form that befits our era. We have to cultivate understanding of eternal cosmic truths again, learning to compose out of the imagination as the Egyptians were able to. But we have to find the right Isis legend. As humankind, living before the mystery of Golgotha, Egyptians were still imbued by luciferic powers. When luciferic powers live within us, moving and weaving through our inner being, this results in Ahrimanic activity, coming to expression in our outward perception. The Egyptian was therefore quite justified in seeing a worldview where Ahriman Typhon is active, since he himself was pervaded by the luciferic. We have to be clear that modern humanity is pervaded by Ahriman, is as inwardly permeated and impelled by Ahriman as the Egyptian world was permeated and impelled by Lucifer. And when Ahriman works within us, we perceive our worldview in luciferic form. How do we perceive this worldview? This worldview in luciferic form is created, is present, and has grown ever more widespread and commonplace in the modern world, taking hold everywhere, getting a grip on all circles of people who wish to be enlightened. And it has to be considered if we are to comprehend the Christmas mystery. Lucifer is the power and potency who wishes to hold back our worldview in a former phase. He is the power who seeks to infuse into our contemporary worldview what existed in earlier periods, and to secure its preservation. All former morality is naturally still present today. And now Lucifer has a vital interest in detaching all morality as such, which is of great significance in the present, because it has germinal potency for later cosmic creation, from our worldview, detaching it, and only allowing natural necessity to appear in our view of the external world. Thus, impoverished human beings of the modern era find before them a form of cosmic wisdom implicit, in which is a worldview where stars and planets orbit according to amoral and purely mechanical necessity, in which stars circle quite irrespective of any morality in forming the world order. And this is a purely luciferic worldview. The Egyptians saw Ahriman Typhon at work in the world they looked upon, saw how this power robbed them of Osiris, whereas we gaze upon our now luciferic worldview, the mathematical and mechanical worldview of our modern astronomy, and the rest of our science. We must realize that Lucifer holds sway in this vision of the world, in the same way that Typhon, Ahriman, held sway in the Egyptian worldview. Just as the Egyptian saw his world in terms of Ahriman, Typhon, modern people see their world in luciferic terms due to their Ahrimanic nature. Lucifer is present in it, is active there. Just as Egyptians pictured Ahriman Typhon at work in the wind and weather, in winter storms, so a modern person, when he sees clearly, must picture how Lucifer appears to him in sunshine and starlight, in the motions of planets and the moon. The worldview of ours, developed by Copernicus, Galileo, and Kepler, is a luciferic configuration. Its content, and please distinguish carefully here, is luciferic precisely because it matches our Ahrimanic powers of cognition. At the time of the mystery of Golgotha, the divine Sophia, the wisdom that comprehends the world, worked in a dual way, as the power enabling human beings to look out into the world with understanding. The divine Sophia, or heavenly wisdom, worked through the revelation to the poor shepherds in the fields, and to the magi from the Orient. This wisdom, present in its last form amongst the Gnostics, from whom it was borrowed by the first church fathers and Christian teachers, so that they could understand the mystery of Golgotha, was not something possible to transplant into the modern era. Instead, it was conquered and killed off by Lucifer, as once Osiris was killed by Ahriman Typhon. We did not lose Osiris or Christ, but lost what we have in the place of Isis, which Lucifer killed off. And what was killed was not thrown into the Nile like Osiris, and then later buried in the earth. But instead the Isis being, or divine wisdom, killed by Lucifer, was transplanted into cosmic space. It was sunk deep in the cosmic ocean. As we gaze out nowadays into this ocean and see the stars only in terms of mathematical trajectories and relationships, we can come to see there the buried spirit pervading this world, the divine Sophia, the successor to Isis, who has been killed. We must create this legend, for it embodies the reality of our time. We must speak of the killed and lost Isis, or of the divine Sophia, as the ancient Egyptian spoke of the lost and killed Osiris. And we must set out bearing something we do not understand, but which is nevertheless in us, the power of Christ, the new Osiris power, to seek the corpse of the modern Isis, of the divine Sophia. We must set to work on Luciferic science and seek the coffin of Isis there. We must find in what science offers us something that inwardly kindles our imagination, inspiration, and intuition, for by this means we acquire the aid of Christ in us, which remains dark, however, and hidden, if we do not illumine it with divine wisdom. Armed with this power of Christ, the new Osiris, we must set out to find the new Isis. Lucifer will not hack her to pieces as Typhon Ahriman did Osiris, but on the contrary, we can find this Isis in her true form, spread out in the beauty of the whole cosmos. This Isis shines toward us from the cosmos in an aura of many luminous colors. And we must comprehend her by gazing out into the cosmos and seeing its luminous aura of colors. Just as Ahriman Typhon once came to sunder Osiris into many pieces, so Lucifer now comes to extinguish this differentiated array of colors, combining all these beautifully outspread aspects, the limbs of the new Isis, which form the whole canopy of the heavens, into an indistinct blur. Just as Typhon fragmented Osiris, so Lucifer now composes the myriad auric colors shining to us from the cosmos into a single unified white light. This unified, luciferic light pervades the world. In his title Theory of Colors, Reader's Aside, also found on this website, rudolfsteineraudio.com, end of Reader's Aside, Goethe opposed the idea that this white light should be thought to contain all the colors, which are, rather, spread across the mysterious deeds of the whole universe, spread out in the mysterious deeds of their multiplicity. In our quest, however, we must penetrate this uniformity and rediscover Isis, and by finding our way back to her, develop the ability to transplant into the universe all that we fathom in the process. What we gain from our rediscovery of Isis, we must place before us in a living context, so that all the heavens, the cosmos, become spiritual for us. Inwardly, we must comprehend Saturn, Sun, Moon, Earth, Jupiter, Venus, and Vulcan, and must place into the heavens, inscribe there, what Lucifer has made of Isis. In the same way that Isis buried in the earth what Typhon Ahriman made of the pieces and parts of Osiris. We must grasp the fact that we need to find an inner astronomy through the power of Christ, an astronomy that once again shows us the universe emerging from and active in the power of the Spirit. And then by comprehending the universe in this way, the rediscovered power of Isis, the power of the divine Sophia, this rediscovered Isis power of Christ, who has been united with earth existence since the mystery of Golgotha, can unfold its proper activity and efficacy within us, because it gives us true insight. We do not lack Christ. What we lack is the Isis of Christ, the Sophia of Christ. It is this that we should inscribe in our souls as one aspect of the Christmas mystery. In the 19th century, even theology itself came to the point of regarding Christ as nothing but a man from Nazareth. In other words, this theology became luciferized, and was no longer able to see into the spiritual foundations of existence. As you will have gathered from what I have said, we could equally well say Ahrimanized if we are speaking of the inner aspect of our nature. And in regard to the Egyptians, we would have to say inwardly Luciferized or Ahrimanized in relation to the outer world. In modern times, we need to grasp the Christmas mystery in a new way, coming to see that we must first seek Isis so that Christ can appear to us. Our misfortune in modern times, in modern civilization, is not that we have lost Christ, who stands before us in greater glory than did Osiris for the Egyptians, nor that we must set out to find him with the power of Isis. No, what we have lost is knowledge and perception of Christ Jesus. And we must discover this with the power of Jesus Christ within us. It is in this way that we should look upon the content of the Christmas festival. For many people today, this Christmas festival has become nothing more than a feast of presents, something merely customary, done habitually each year. Like so many other things in our life, it has become devoid of meaning. The fact such things have become void of real content has allowed modern life to descend into chaos and calamity. This is the deeper reason for the chaos we experience everywhere. Our community, which calls itself anthroposophical, would be worthwhile if we can develop within it the deeper feelings underlying what has become empty phrase nowadays, finding in these feelings much-needed impulses for renewal. Within this community, understanding should exist for the really negative effects upon modern life of merely repeating such things as the Christmas festival without any inner content. We must see that such things cannot go on in future, that such a festival must gain new content, that old, merely habitual and empty customs should be relinquished so that new insights can take their place. If we cannot find the inner courage for this, then we're being mendacious if we perpetuate old phrases relating to Christmas without the soul feeling and sensing something that belongs to this festival. In giving presents to each other at this festival of Christ, in the old, merely customary way, are we actually raising ourselves to the highest concerns of our humanity? And are we doing so when we either listen to or join in with the empty phrases pronounced by many adherents of different religious faiths? We ought to ensure that we don't give in to the inner hollowness of such Christmas celebrations. We should form an inner resolve that such a festival, which by rights should elevate us to a sense of its real meaning, has true content. A content that can really enable distinctive feelings of the loftiest kind to dwell within us. Just ask yourself this. Do the feelings living in people's hearts and minds before the Christmas tree, when presents are given, all these customs done in an empty, habitual way, along with the habitual phrases on Christmas cards, do feelings then live in people that can give them a real sense of the meaning of their lives on earth? The misfortune of our time consists of our failure to find the courage to raise ourselves beyond phrase-mongering and find new content. We should remind ourselves that this is what is needed, a new content that can once again fill us with unique and distinctive feelings, that can shake us and waken us as true Christians were stirred in the early centuries, feeling the mystery of Golgotha, the appearance of Christ on earth, to be the greatest and loftiest thing that humankind can experience on earth. We need to rekindle something of this kind again in our souls. Oh, this soul of ours will be able to invoke singular feelings when it sets about experiencing the new Isis legend within modern humanity, this Isis legend of the killing of Isis by Lucifer, of our journey out into the cosmic space that has become a mathematical abstraction, or in other words, the grave of Isis, of the search for this Isis by kindling within us inner powers of spiritual perception, which can then replace the dead heavens with an inner life that once again shows us the stars and planets as monuments of spiritual potencies flowing and surging through space. Today we only form a true vision of the crib if we experience fully, with singular feelings, what surges in this way through space, and then look upon the being who entered the world through the child lying there. We know that we bear this child within us, but we also have to meet him with understanding. And therefore, as the Egyptian looked from his Osiris to perceive Isis, we must in turn learn to look toward the new Isis, the divine Sophia. Christ will not reappear in spirit form in the course of the 20th century only through something occurring externally, but by virtue of human beings finding the power embodied in the divine Sophia. In modern times there has been a tendency, quite specifically, to lose this Isis power, this power of Mary, which has been deadened and killed off by everything surfacing in modern human consciousness. Newer professions of faith have at least partly eradicated a vision of Mary. In a sense, this is the mystery of modern humanity, that basically Mary Isis has been killed. That just as Osiris was sought in Asia, she must be sought now, in the broad realms of heaven, by the power Christ can kindle in us when we give ourselves up to him devotedly. If we picture this rightly, engage deeply enough with this modern Isis legend that is so essential for us to grasp, and imbue our souls with it, then we will have a true experience of something that much of humanity believes is resonant in this holy night, is implicit in this eve of Christmas, and necessary for us to feel in order to enter the day of Christ. This anthroposophical community could actually be a community of human beings bound to one another in love, because they feel obliged to embark on a quest together. Let us take this, our most intimate inward task, to heart. Let us stand in spirit before the crib and bring to the Christmas child these sacrifices and gifts that lie in knowledge and perception, so that unique and singular feelings pass through our soul, as a means whereby modern humanity can come to fulfill its tasks and find the way from barbarism to a truly new civilization. But this in turn requires each person to really lovingly help the other in our circles, creating a community of souls, so that all trivial jealousies and such like vanish from our ranks, and instead of focusing on each other only, looking together toward the great shared goal. This is part of the secret which the Christmas child brought to the world, to look together toward a shared or common goal without falling into fractious disharmony. For a shared goal means uniting in harmony with one another. And the light of Christmas ought really to shine as a light of peace, one that will only bring outward peace by first pouring out inner peace upon human hearts. We will only understand Christmas when we succeed in working lovingly together on these great tasks. If we do not, we do not comprehend Christmas. Whenever we ourselves contribute to or cause disharmony, could we not try to reflect that it cuts us off from an understanding of what appeared amongst humankind on the holy cosmic eve of Christmas? Could we not let this Christmas mystery flow into our souls as something that brings hearts and minds together in love and harmony? We cannot do this if we fail to understand the real nature of spiritual science. If we bring into this community all that we have picked up from all corners of the world, where nowadays only routine and empty phrases prevail, this community will come to nothing. Let us reflect that the forthcoming year will no doubt be a difficult one for this community, that we will need to gather and harness all our forces, and let us go forward into the Christmas festival with this in mind. Oh, if only I had the words to inscribe these things deep into every person's heart this evening, then each of you would feel how my words bear a greeting that at the same time urges you to warm spiritual science in your hearts, so that it becomes a power to help and sustain a humanity currently living under such terrible pressures and burdens. These are the things I wish to say to you. Please know that they are meant as a warm Christmas greeting to each and every one of you, and as something that in the best sense can lead you into the new year. Please receive my words in this vein as a Christmas greeting with my loving intentions. The end of Lecture 14.